creative people in the fellowship, isn't it? That was very, very well done. Thank you, Omar and Anna and Aaron. Really excellent. There are a few things to share this morning. If I can get this out of here. But before I do that, just welcome again in the Lord's name. And if you're visiting for the first time, you're very, very welcome. We just love having visitors here at Southside. This morning is a little different. We usually have morning tea here after the service, but our Mandarin friends have a very major evangelistic service this morning with an overseas speaker from, he was originally a scientist from Beijing, a medical doctor who came to Christ in America, and God told him to leave all of that behind and go preach. So he's been going around the world preaching with great effect. And there have been a number of meetings at the Baptist Church over this weekend, and I believe tomorrow as well. But today he's speaking at the Mandarin service, and they've asked a lot of their people, if you go and have a look now, they'll be sitting outside with speakers because they anticipate a lot of visitors and won't be getting anyone in. And they're going to have lunch. The food, a lot of the food's already sitting out here. So immediately at the end of our service, we're going to have an extra general meeting for the members. Those of you who are not members are welcome to stay for that. But if you'd like to move up to the carport of the administration centre, that's where morning tea will be served this morning. But it is important for those of you who are official members of the church to stay behind for the EGM, when we will elect two people to the nominating committee to prepare for our annual general meeting later in June. You've already heard this morning that Michelle is coming home, and we're looking forward to that, and there's some details in the bulletin about Michelle this morning. I had a great email from Rick Bell in Manila this week. Rick and Maria are our Aussie missionaries up there in the Cells Alive Church, and he was telling me they've had 32 baptisms since Christmas. And actually there are a couple of photos on that stick. Can you find them? It'd be good just to see them. Sorry, Ken. See if you can find them. They do their baptisms in the sea. It was very interesting to see, actually. We haven't given you advance notice of this because I'm like Derek. I don't know what it is. Sometimes life just gets very busy and things catch up with us. But this week we became aware that from today until next Sunday is the Alliance Week of Prayer. So rather than having special meetings, what we've done is included in the bulletin this morning a handout that has come from our national office. You'll find this really fascinating to figure out what God is doing in Alliance churches all around Australia. There's some wonderful, wonderful things happening. And this is full of prayer and praise points. So, men, how many husbands and fathers are here this morning? Husbands and fathers. Spiritual heads of your homes. Priests in your own homes. I'm going to encourage the men this week to really take this seriously and lead either your wife or your children in prayer. When you have a meal time and you thank God for the food, why don't you have this out and just take time as a family to bring some of these prayer points before the Lord. And those of you who are leading home groups, I would really encourage you in your time of prayer in your home group, either this week, I know our home group doesn't meet this week, but next week, that we could take this and really bring some of these prayer points before the Lord. Did we find those pictures? You got one?
Yep.
Cool. Yeah, that's one. So this is Rick Bell on the other side here. And the bare-chested man is being baptised. Now there should be one other picture. There they all are, praising the Lord. So that reminds me of my days in Western Australia. We often did baptisms in the big dam, which was very muddy and full of leeches, or in the ocean. So that's on the 18th, I'm actually flying to Manila, and I'll be with Rick and Maria for 3 days. And I said, is there anything I can bring? So he wrote back this week and said, I want a big kilo of tasty cheese from Woolworths and a large box of Nutri-Grain for Michael. He said they're very expensive to buy in Manila. But I also said, is there anything I can do to help? Now, I'd love to be able to give a Bible study in St. Buena or something like that. And he said, he wrote back and said, actually, the Bright Light School is due for its annual review. And the Bright Light School actually operates under World Relief Australia. And by their regulations, someone, a senior leader from the CMA, should fly to Manila and do the assessment. And so Rick has already organised for me to do that assessment. So I consider that a big privilege, because it means that I will have to really get involved with the school. I'll learn a lot about the school myself, just how they've been performing and some of their goals for the coming year and whatnot. So we'll talk a little bit more about that when it gets closer to the time. Now, we've been in the book of Galatians for a couple of months. And again, if you've got the handout from your bulletin, in the bulletin there should be a handout with an outline of the message this morning. And if you need a pencil, just slip your hand up and we'll get a pencil to you. Yes, we need a pencil over here. Now, what I'd like us to do is, again, is stand and let's read the first five verses of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now let's read the word of God together. You foolish Galatians, who put a spell on you? Before your very eyes you had a clear description of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Tell me this one thing. Did you receive God's Spirit by doing what the law requires, or by hearing the gospel and believing it? How can you be so foolish? You began by God's Spirit. Do you now want to finish by your own power? Did all your experience mean nothing at all? Surely it meant something. Does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you because you do what the law requires, or because you hear the gospel and believe it? Father, these couple of chapters in Galatians are very deep, and Lord, sometimes we find it difficult to understand. And we invite you, Spirit of God, who was the author of this book, to come in all your power now and explain it to the preacher and to the hearts of everyone who is listening this morning. Lord, we thank you that the author of the book is here, living with us. And Lord, we not only want to understand your word this morning, but we want to experience your power to go out and live it and put it into practice for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. It's lovely to be able to look and see you clearly this morning through my new glasses. I can actually see you and the paper here at the same time. It's really quite miraculous. Now, as far as Paul is concerned, we've been going through the first two chapters of Galatians, and we've discovered that Paul says if you mix faith and works, you make God's grace absolutely useless. He actually says that. He says, if you mix faith and works, you actually are out of step with the truth of the gospel. And in chapter 5, verse 11, he says, if you mix faith and works, you actually remove what he calls the stumbling block of the cross, or the offence of the cross. And we've seen that what the Judaizers were preaching was really close to the truth, but it wasn't the truth. And that was the tricky part. And so many false religions and cults come, like Jesus said that the devil is an angel of light. He disguises himself to look like the truth. And they look so genuine. And the people are usually so lovely. And actually, they are missing the truth, just like the Judaizers were here. Paul is saying, look, what you're preaching sounds good, but it's actually not the truth. And he goes so far as to say, it's so serious that if you keep persisting with this, you'll end up accursed. You'll end up cut off from Christ and not being with him eternally. I mean, that's serious stuff. So let's look again at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Here it becomes crystal clear, Paul saying, I can't figure you people out. You started in the Spirit, and now you're going to try and finish it all in your own strength. You're going to try and add something to the cross in order to bring your own salvation to completion. What an affront to God who has done it all for us. You've probably heard me say this before, but years ago we had a wonderful preacher at the Alliance Council in Canberra. And the only thing I can remember are the three lines that, which were the basis of his messages for that whole week. Get started, keep going, and finish well. That has really lived with me for decades. And Paul is amazed that these Galatians, who got started well, are now trying to finish in their own strength. Is this ringing any bells? Can you remember the day you came to Christ? How wonderful it was to feel that load of sin gone. And you realise that you couldn't have done it yourself. God did it all. And then over the years, as you're reading the Bible and coming to church and listening to other Christians, subtly, that's a long way back, and we start to mix faith and works. It's such a subtle thing, and it's so easy to actually, having received Christ and the wonder of that he's done it all, to actually get to a point where we start to think again that we're working for our own salvation. And in Galatians 3, 1 to 5, Paul does the same thing to the Galatians that he did to Peter back in chapter 2. He confronts them head on with their folly and their inconsistency. And he tells them, you've been sucked in by these Judaizers. And Paul tries to show them how what they are now teaching and living is actually a contradiction of Christ's work on the cross and a contradiction of the Spirit's work in their lives. So let's see how he does this morning. If you've followed that short passage that we read together, you'll notice that there's actually five rhetorical questions. He doesn't come out and state the truth bluntly. He actually asks a whole lot of questions to cause his readers to be thinking. He says in 5:5, he spells it out really clearly. In this passage, it's all a series of questions. In 5:5, he says, through the Spirit, by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness. So the hope and confidence of you and me and every other Christian in the world is that having come to Christ and lived all of our Christian life, and then we pass away and we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus, what do you want him to hear you? What do you want to hear him say? Well done. What he's going to say is righteous. This is incredible. You think about it. The holy, perfect God of the universe, in whom no sin dwells, has reached down through the cross in his Son. And we've lived all our life and we get into his presence and he's going to say, yes, righteous. And we can be in his presence forever. Ah, it's just wonderful. So the main point of the message today is actually the main point of the whole of the book of Galatians. So if you go through those questions again, you'll see that Paul sort of moves between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. So what I've done is divided the message into two parts, living by the flesh and living in the Spirit. So let's start with living by the flesh. Paul points out some really serious implications of living in the flesh. The first one is, he says, you Galatians are really foolish because, number one, you're actually living in fantasy land. Twice, Paul calls the Galatians foolish. I mean, Paul could do this. If I stood up every Sunday and said, oh, foolish Southsiders, you know, I mightn't have a job. Oh, foolish Galatians. And then in verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? And the next phrase in verse 1 explains what he means by foolish. He actually says, has someone put a spell on you? Has someone hypnotized you? It's like you're out of your minds to be thinking this way. He means that they're acting as though they're not in the real world. The real meaning of the Greek word is you've become mentally drunk. Now, I've got a question for you just at this point. We were discussing this in our CTP class this morning. How do we handle the issue of miracles? When people have been brought up in an evolutionary education system, their whole mind is bent on this, and we come along and talk about we believe in a God who does miracles. And people really poo-poo that idea. They really do. So my question is, do Christians actually live in a dream world? Because sometimes your colleagues at work will make you feel like that. Make you feel really small. Because from the world's point of view, especially here in Australia, over the last couple of months with this media enhanced frenzy about Richard Dawkins, I just can't believe that we've had so much of him. Those that we work with, really deep down, they think that we are living a fairy tale. Now, I want to encourage you this morning, actually, we are the ones who are living in the real world. We really are. And it's not Jesus' followers who are stupid or bewitched or conned. Notice that even though Paul refers to the Galatians as foolish and sucked in by the Judaizers, he still appeals to their minds. In this passage, he's appealing by a powerful logic of the mind. And the very fact that he's appealing to them by argument says to me that apologetics is still very important in our day. Now, some Christians argue, well, the outside world is blinded by Satan, so I shouldn't even waste my time casting pearls before swine. Have you ever heard that argument, or have you ever felt that way yourself? Blow them. They're in the unreal world, I'm in the real world, I'm not really going to try very hard. But listen, the Holy Spirit speaks to every single person through the mind. Whatever comes to your heart has to come via your mind. This is the way God made us. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. And I've talked to many of you who are quite discouraged at times because of the way your workmates treat you or the way family treat you, because they think that to trust the gospel is really unreasonable. They can't figure you out. And so we become discouraged. But I want to encourage you this morning, don't stop sharing the gospel with them. Because Paul's example here is that the Word of God is still powerful. It is still able to shatter all the arguments that people bring up. Even the so-called logical arguments that people bring up, the Word of God is the truth. And the truth is what's important. The truth is what is powerful. And the truth will always win through the power of the Holy Spirit. So be encouraged. Trusting Jesus, you're not living in fantasy land. The second thing that Paul talks about, the fact that they're so foolish, is you are so foolish because actually, while you may not know it, you are opposing Christ's work. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has put a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? For Paul, it's just inconceivable that anyone who has come to Jesus' cross could imagine that they could add anything to that sacrifice. And the stumbling block of the cross is that it actually highlights human pride. The fact that we are helpless and Christ died for us to deliver us, it says in chapter 1, from this present evil world. In chapter 5, 11, if I preach circumcision, then the offence or the stumbling block of the cross has been removed. He's saying if we believe that circumcision and dietary laws or doing any other work of law, like tithing, reading the Bible every day, praying at 6 o'clock every morning, coming to church at 10 o'clock every Sunday morning, whatever it is, even teaching Sunday school, if we think we can add anything to Christ's work, then we are foolish and we don't understand the gospel. Remember I talked a couple of weeks about John Piper's illustration of the law being like a ladder leaning up against heaven. And we're trying to make our own way to heaven. So when we or the Galatians who are following those Judaizers and erect a law as a ladder to heaven on which we demonstrate that we're going to add something, we're going to make a little contribution, God, by our own will and effort to your grace. Paul says when you do that you're actually opposing the work of Christ on the cross. The third reason he gives of them being so foolish is that they're opposing the work of the Spirit. Paul says that by returning to the law, or law-keeping, the Galatians are not only opposing the work of Christ, they're opposing the work of the Spirit. Now we're going to talk about this a little bit more for a couple of minutes, but Christ and the Spirit are the same person. The same person. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Okay, so that's living in the flesh. Now we come to the second part, living in the Spirit. Paul begins to show them how their action is contradicting the work of the Spirit by reminding them how they received the Spirit at the start of their Christian lives. In verse 2, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, as I looked at those, I thought there's at least three questions we should look at. The first one is becoming a follower of Christ the same as receiving the Holy Spirit? That's a big question. How do you know that the Spirit is in your life? And obviously, how do you receive the Spirit? Let's look at the first one. Is becoming a Christ follower and receiving the Spirit the same thing? The answer to the first question is that becoming a Christian means receiving the Spirit of Christ. Paul assumes this in this verse, that all Christians have received the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it's crystal clear. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Now this is why Christianity is not just a philosophy. Rather, it is the incoming of the Holy Spirit drawing you and me into a relationship with the Trinity. Father, Son and Holy Spirit. It's not a philosophy, it's a relationship. And God is the one who initiates it. So you don't belong to yourself anymore, but you belong to Him who paid for your salvation on the cross. And now He lives in you by His Holy Spirit. Okay, how do you know the Holy Spirit's in your life? This is a big question. I'm suggesting this morning that there are three basic ways. I mean, there are others actually, but there are three ways that I've looked at this morning that the New Testament talks about that are mentioned in the Galatian book. The first one is mentioned here in verse 5. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust him to do it? I'm suggesting this morning that what Paul is saying here is one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit at work in your life is miracles. Now, we get a little bit nervous when we start talking about this, we evangelicals. But this is what he's actually said here. And Derek mentioned one of them this morning in his prayer. One of the evidences that the Galatians could point to was the miracles that God was doing amongst them by his Holy Spirit. And he's referring to the miracles that Jesus performed of healing, of casting out demons, and of the very significant changes that had come into the lives of those who had come to know Christ. I mean, who of us could deny the working of the Spirit in our own lives? And Daniel and Beth aren't here this morning, but as I've told their story to so many people. They've been coming to us for marriage counselling the last few weeks, and they've headed off away from Brisbane this week. But what an incredible story. Here Peter and Lisa are praying for his brother and his girlfriend for 2 or 3 years. They show up here in church a few weeks ago. Absolutely shocked, Peter and Lisa. What are you doing here? And you know, their testimony is that as they were seriously thinking about marriage, they went looking for a priest to marry them, because they know nothing about this stuff. So they found an Anglican priest who was willing to do it. And they're on the highway, driving to the priest, and Daniel says, "Oh, I've really got something to tell you, but I just don't know how to tell you. I've been trying to get the courage up to tell you." And he actually started crying, and she says, "What's wrong with you?" And he says, "I've been reading the Bible." I mean, only the Spirit of God can do this sort of stuff. And she says, "I've been wanting to tell you too, so have I." And they're both in the car going to the marriage counsellor crying, "We've both been reading the Bible." And then they walk in here, and that day they receive Christ. I've said to some people, you know, when the Spirit of God is really at work, we don't have to force anything. It's like picking a ripe mango. It just drops off into your hand. The disciples spread the good news everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. He confirmed his word by the miraculous signs that accompanied it. That's Mark chapter 16. That's what Jesus said would happen. And then in Romans chapter 15, Paul himself says this, "I'm bold enough to tell you only what Christ has done through me to bring people who are not Jewish to obedience. By what I have said and done, by the power of miraculous and amazing signs, and by God's Holy Spirit, I have finished spreading the good news." Brothers and sisters, let's trust God to do more miracles amongst us. Not so that we can say, "This is a great church," and we put a sign up, "Miracles happen here," like you see in front of some churches, but so that Jesus will be glorified. The second way you can know the Holy Spirit is in your life is to do with relationship. My friend Mark Kretschmar, who has become a precious, precious friend. Mark and Penny are in OM. They live in Scotland and come across the border and work in Carlisle in northern England in the OM office. And Mark tells the story how he and Penny were in Jerusalem in 1997. They were actually walking down Ben Yehuda Street, and it was the festival of Hanukkah, or the festival of lights. And they saw a Jewish family walking down the street with a little 2 or 3 year old boy. And as they watched, the father left the mother and child and went into a shop, into a store. And the mother and the little kid kept walking up the street. And a few minutes later, they saw Dad come out of the store, and just then the little boy spotted his daddy. And he ran to his father, and as he ran, he was only repeating one word over and over again, "Abba, Abba, Abba." And that father picked up the little boy and just went like this with him. And that little boy was saying, Abba, Abba. The enthusiasm and the joy of being a son. It's a joy to be part of a family. Mark tells another story. That he and Penny, early one morning a few years ago, were walking on a beach in South Africa. And walking down the beach was a man by the name of Neil Eichstadt with a 9-year-old Nicole. Neil and Marie had actually met on the OM ships, the Dulofs, and they'd got married later in life and they couldn't have any children of their own. And when they left the Dulofs and returned to South Africa, they decided to investigate the idea of adopting a child. And they had told the adoption agency that they were open to adopting an older child. And they actually said to the agency, we'd like you to give us a child that you're actually having difficulty placing. And they decided to try Nicole for a couple of weeks and see whether it would fit both ways. So after 1 week, Neil and Marie knew enough and agreed for Neil to ask little Nicole, would you like to join our family? And on the beach that morning, Marie had stopped and Neil and Nicole had walked on together. And Neil had said, Nicole, Marie and I have really enjoyed this week with you. And Nicole, we'd like to ask you, would you like me to be your dad? Would you like Marie to be your mum? Would you like to be our daughter? Yes! Nicole replied, can I tell mum? Sure. So Nicole sprints back down to the beach to Marie and threw her arms around her and said, he asked me to join the family and I said yes. It's a joy to be part of a family. And Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. The third way you can know the Holy Spirit is in your life, according to the New Testament, is the test of love. In Galatians 5:22, which we'll come to later in the year, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the bottom line test, the test of love. This is how we know the Holy Spirit is in our lives, when we love others like never before. Okay, finally, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? How many of you have read the story of the prodigal son? We all know the story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. And it's very fascinating that in the last few years, Timothy Keller and a few other authors have really put a new emphasis on this story. We call it the prodigal son. But some of these authors have talked about the other son. But more recently I've read a wonderful little book called The Godhood or The Dancing God, where the emphasis is actually on the father. And whether the son was a prodigal and went off and spent all the money and lived a debauched life and came back and said, Father, you know, I'm crazy, I've been living with the pigs and I thought of you and the servants back home, whether it was that or whether it was the son who was at home all the time. The reality is the heart of the Father. We read in Luke chapter 15 verse 20 that in relation to the boy who'd gone off and spent all the money, it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and moved with compassion. He ran and embraced him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. You didn't find God. He found you. And you received the Spirit when God worked for you. And the question Paul raises here is very telling. Tell me this one thing. Did you receive the Spirit, God's Spirit, by doing what the law requires or by hearing the gospel and believing it? And in James chapter 1:18 we read this. By his own will, God brought us into being through the word of truth so that we would have first place amongst many creatures. So the essence here of the Galatian heresy is the teaching that you begin the Christian life by faith and then you grow in the Christian life by works, by drawing on the powers of yourself to make a contribution to salvation. And Paul says that is absolute heresy and you are foolish to believe that. How often have you heard God helps those who help themselves? Oh, I've heard Christians say it all the time with real passion and meaning. But let me tell you, that is human philosophy. That is human philosophy. It puts works where faith should be. Simple as that. And I hope this morning that you can see that the essential mark of a Christ follower is not necessarily how far you have progressed in becoming like Jesus, but what you are or who you are relying on to make that progress. Are you working hard to become like Christ? Remember the message we said, process of discipleship, the crucified life. People try to live the crucified life. No, I was crucified with Christ. It happened when he died. Are we walking by the Spirit or are we walking by faith? Let me tell you this. There's one area of my life that I've struggled with ever since I've become a Christian. And it's to do with saying naughty words. This is confession time this morning. You know, if I do something crazy at home, it'll come out. And I've had victory over it for years and I don't know what it is, the last few months something happened and out came this terrible thing from my mouth. And you know what my instant reaction was? I've been studying all this stuff and I'd say, I'm standing up the front preaching to these people. And my instant reaction was, actually, I want to walk by the Spirit. I want to. And I know the instant that happens, or if I get angry, or something else happens, the Holy Spirit is quenched, and I'm not walking in the Spirit. But I've been so encouraged, because my first reaction is, I want to walk in the Spirit. You're all looking at me very intently, and I know that I've got you, because we're all in this together. We all struggle, whether it's this issue or whatever it is. There's some compelling little sin that trips us up so often. Have you heard about spiritual breathing? You know, I don't have the board here today, but we drew those three circles a couple of weeks ago. We had the little throne with ego. So the first one was little ego sitting there and Christ's outside the circle. The second one is the carnal person, the fleshly person, trying to live in his own strength, where ego is still on the throne. Jesus has been invited into the life, but he's sitting at the foot of the chair. And all the issues in life are still a mess. But over here is the spiritual man, the one who has climbed down from that little throne and put Jesus, the cross, is sitting on the chair, and I'm sitting down at the foot of the cross. Now, we say, which one would you like to be? Or which one are you right now? And so we would like to be this one, but so often, as Christ followers, we trip up and we're this carnal person all the time. But I've discovered, as soon as I had that reaction, I want to live a spirit-filled life, what I'm saying is, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me and fill me again with your Holy Spirit. You know, he does it. He does it again and again and again. And I have to learn, when I'm breathing, I'm not even conscious that I'm breathing. I'm breathing in oxygen. I don't understand all the physiology, but you understand that, you know, the blood takes all the bad things out of our system, and when we breathe in, the oxygen cleanses it and the carbon dioxide goes out. So we breathe in the good stuff and we exhale the bad stuff. Now spiritually we have to learn to do the same thing. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? The moment I sin, the Holy Spirit convicts me and I say, Lord, sorry. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus goes on cleansing. It wasn't just once back there when we came to Christ. It's efficacious. It provides for our sin every day, and we can walk in the Spirit. So I've breathed out that bad thing, but I breathe in the Spirit again. And I just learn to breathe spiritually by the power of the Holy Spirit, and He keeps me clean, and I can stay as a spiritual person walking in the Spirit with Jesus on the throne and me down here. Practice it. Jesus' cross is available for you and me every single day. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I mean, John says, don't sin, but if anyone does, we have an advocate, and He's there for you this morning. Let's pray together.